All righty. Anything else before we pray? I think Glenn Ward's going to be our teacher today, and just say a quick prayer for him and our class. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for all the blessings you've already given us. We thank you for this Christmas season. We just thank you for Jesus, that he came and lived a perfect life and then died for our sins and rose again to live eternally. And we just thank you for him. We thank you for this season when we can celebrate his birth. And we just pray for our class that we would all be mindful of Jesus and keep them at the top of our prayers and all for Christmas. And we just thank you so much for this class. We just thank you that we can gather together each Sunday and worship you. And we just thank you for our party the other night that we were able to get to know each other better and to just fellowship together. What a blessing that is. And we just pray for Glenn as he teaches us this morning that you would speak to us through him. And we just pray that you keep us safe. All of us will be traveling during the Christmas season. You would keep us safe and bring us back home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sam.
Okay. So John told me that he and Tim both were sick. So if y'all are listening or watching, I've made your diagnosis. The medical technology, what they have is called creeping crud. And so both of you, the treatment for that, stay well hydrated, take 2 aspirin before you go to bed, and don't call your doctor until the next day. That's the typical response. So as you know, this is Christmas, and in our neighborhood, everybody puts lights up, you know, and it's always, you know, I thought it's funny how at Christmas time, everybody seems to celebrate, whether you're Christian or not. And it's like 300 houses in our neighborhood. They all have lights, except one house, which is a Jewish family. But some of these people have never darkened the door of a church. And I'm sure they don't even think about Jesus during Christmas. They celebrate. You know, and I always wondered about that. And I think one reason people celebrate Christmas, you know, they're off work. So, you know, that's the reason to celebrate. They have family coming in. And it's just a, you know, what's that song? It's a wonderful time of the year. I'm not sure about that at all. After all the partying was going on this last week, me and Jenny both said, we're glad it's Saturday. There's nothing to go to today. We can just rest. But the other thing people celebrate during Christmas is that Jesus is not a threat at that time. He's a baby. And as we sang this morning, away in a manger, a crib for a bed, and, you know, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he had, which our pastor explained, he probably did cry, you know, when he got hungry. But Jesus has not grown up. He hadn't said yet, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to Father except through me. He hadn't said, you know, before Abraham was, I am. Or he hadn't said, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So people are not threatened by him. He didn't come to have to try to take over somebody's life. And so I think that's one reason people celebrate during Christmas. I think the other misnomer we have, and I appreciate the teaching we've had, about the Old Testament, you know, before we started studying Ephesians, Rob Jennings and also, Jim, we flew through the Old Testament and then we had the Ten Commandments. And, you know, for years, I always looked at the Old Testament is that God was a God of wrath. And if you mess up, he's ready to zap you. You know, you better be really careful because he's a God of wrath. And then when Jesus comes along in the New Testament, you know, it's all grace and mercy and you can pretty much do whatever you want to. But we know that's not true. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, you know, God has been the same the whole time. He is the God of wrath, but he's also a God of love and mercy. And so what I want to talk about this morning is I want to go through what the scriptures say about Jesus in the Old Testament And then I want to give some examples of where we think Jesus shows up in Matthew. But Jesus, obviously, he's been there from the beginning. He's everlasting. He is part of the Trinity, that mystery that, you know, God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I think the Westminster Confession says they're the same in substance, they're the same in essence, but they're three persons. But they're always in agreement. So Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. So let's turn our Bibles. We're going to do a lot of scripture. You got to be, get your Bibles or get your phone or your device or whatever. I said we got some devices in here. So, let's start out in Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke. And, we're going to look at a lot of scripture because what I say doesn't make a hill of beans of difference if it's not in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, you don't need to believe it. So this is the story you remember about the walk to Emmaus. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected. These two guys, one of them named Cleopas and a friend or whoever, walking back to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles. So, you know, maybe, well, I don't know how long it takes to walk, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. And this stranger comes up to him and says, "What are y'all talking about?" And they say, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem? Don't know what's going on. You know, we had a prophet that was here and we thought he was going to redeem Israel, but our rulers, put him to death. And then some women came to the tomb and saw a vision of angels and said, he's not there. He's alive." And so starting in verse 24, it says, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to him, oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." So how many prophets have spoken about Jesus? All of them. And what prophets are we talking about? Who are the prophets he's talking about? Old Testament. These are the Old Testament scriptures. He says, all the prophets have spoken about Jesus. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures and all the scriptures things concerning himself. So Jesus is telling them, you know, these prophets in the Old Testament talking about me. He's the supreme character. We know he's the supreme character in the New Testament, but Jesus is the supreme character in the Old Testament. And I think we're going to see that a little bit. And so the next verse, "So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's towards evening and the day is now far spent. So he went and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Now keep that in the back of your mind. What happened when Jesus took this bread and he broke it, and then all of a sudden they know who he is? You know, think about that for a little bit. What happened? Now, all of a sudden he's a stranger. They don't know who he is, but he takes bread and breaks it and say, "Oh, that's Jesus." Now let's keep reading. They said to each other, "Did our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened his scriptures?" Now, I wish there was the first book of Cleopas, so we know exactly what he talked to him about during that hour and a half or so. But as he opened up the scripture, wouldn't that been great to be walking with Jesus for an hour and a half? And he opens up all the scriptures and says, "This is about me." And what does it say? Is their hearts burn? You know, that they had a passion to know him better. And Jim, you're on the pulpit committee. And so I know you're looking for a pastor that he's going to open up the word and our hearts will burn. That's what we want. You know, we want somebody that our hearts are going to burn when they open up the scriptures and elevate Christ. That's what makes our hearts burn. And I know we're praying and thank you for your service and doing that, Jim, and all the committee. So anyway, their hearts burn as they talk. And then, keeping reading, "And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem." So they had been walking, you know, hour and a half, 2 hours, dusty road. open the scriptures. They see Jesus. Now they're running back. They're going back to let people know. And they found 11, those that were gathered together, saying the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Again, they say, we recognized him when he broke his bread. And then turn down, look down in verse 44. Jesus again goes to his other disciples. He said to them, these are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then you open their minds to understand the scriptures. So Jesus is saying, what Moses wrote about me, what the prophets wrote about, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So we see Jesus in the Old Testament. And so I know there's some people that minimize the Old Testament and say, you know, that's the Old Covenant. And by the way, Old Testament, New Testament, they came up with that centuries after, you know, Christ. That's man-made, old and new. The whole Bible is about supremacy of Jesus. And then look down in what happened after they recognized him in verse 52. This is what should happen when we see Jesus and the scriptures are open to us. What should happen? And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So when we see Jesus, what should happen is we worship and he gives us great joy. I've got down here my Bible. I wrote down seek, see, savor, and he satisfies. You know, you seek Jesus, you yearn for him, you see him, you savor him, and then he's our satisfaction. God is not so much wanting to be examined as he's wanting to be worshiped. And the worship, our worship gives us joy. All right. So turn over now, John, one book over, John chapter 5. This is a time when, he's with the Pharisees and he's making himself equal with God. And the Pharisees were always after him. In verse 37, John chapter 5, and the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. So what scriptures is he talking about that bears witness about him? The Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures bear witness about Jesus. What does a witness do? If the scriptures bear witness, what does a witness do? A testimony. Witness to, well, they do two things. If there's a car wreck out here and we're looking through the window, first of all, we see it. And then when the police come, we give a testimony. We say, this is what I saw. So the Old Testament scriptures, they're a witness. We're supposed to see Jesus in the Old Testament, and then when we're a witness, we tell what we see. That's what he's saying here. The last two verses, John chapter 5. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how do you believe my words? So Moses wrote the first four books of the Old Testament. So in a little bit, we're going to look and see what Moses wrote. But obviously, the Old Testament scriptures bear witness of Jesus. Now let's turn over to Acts. One book over, Acts chapter 3. Let's see what says about the scriptures about Jesus in Acts. This is, of course, Peter writing here, verse 17, chapter 3. And now, brothers, I know that you act in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may blot out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that you may send the Christ appointed you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. When is the time for restoring all things? What time do you think he's talking about? The second coming. So not only do the scriptures talking about the suffering servant, Jesus coming and sacrificing for us. In fact, the Old Testament speaks more of the second coming than it does his first coming. When he restores all things, and then he says about what God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brother. Who do you think the Lord God's going to raise up? Who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament, he's called a prophet. He's called a servant. He's called a messenger. He's called the angel of the Lord. So he's got a lot of different names. But this prophet whom Moses, and this is Deuteronomy 18, the Lord God raise up your prophet like me from your brothers. You will listen to him, whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. So this prophet, you know, we're talking about Jesus being full of mercy and grace, but here it says this prophet, if you don't listen to him, you're going to be destroyed. So, I mean, that can be a threat to people. All right. Let's keep going. Let's stay in Acts. Let's turn to the end of Acts 26. So I find out when John calls you to teach, you don't have much time. Just read the Bible. read a bunch of verses. That's the best thing to do. So Acts 26. Before King Agrippa. Verse 22. To this day, I have the help that comes from God, so I stand here testifying both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim life both to our people and the Gentiles. So Paul's saying the same thing here. He's just saying what Moses and the prophets are talking about the Christ. And then the last chapter of Acts 28, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in greater numbers. This is when Paul's in Rome. From morning till evening, he expounded them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law and from the prophets. So here's Paul. He's in Rome, and he's teaching from the Old Testament about Jesus. So it's pretty obvious, you know, the Old Testament is where everybody before the New Testament was written, where we learn about Jesus. All right, let's turn a couple more Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 2. Now this is, the context of this is, in Hebrews is whoever the writer is telling the people that the Israelites were unfaithful, didn't listen, and they didn't enter God's rest, and that we need to, they're an example for us, that we shouldn't be like them. And so verse 2, it says, for the good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So this good news came to the Israelites just as it comes to us. But they didn't listen. So they need to be not a good example for us. They need to be an example. But they didn't listen, so they don't get to enter God's rest. Now in verse 2, it says, for good news came to us. Does anybody have a different word for good news there? Verse 2?
Gospel.
If you have an old King James or an old NIV or a new King James, the word, the Greek word they're at, look it up, is evangelon. Does that sound familiar? Evangelon? Sound like a word you heard? So what it is gospel. And I don't know why the translators use good news, because it's almost like, well, good news is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, those are the gospels. Surely the gospel isn't in the Old Testament. But here it says the gospel's in the Old Testament. So, you know, like I said, I'm not sure some of you who know about the translators know why they do that, but it really should read, for the gospel came to us just as it did to them. And then again in verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter yet, those who formerly received the gospel fail to enter because of disobedience. So the gospel, we think the gospel started in the New Testament, but the gospel is preached from the first of Genesis all through the Bible. All right, one more in the New Testament, 1 Peter. A couple of books over, 1 Peter. Starting in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, which is the gospel, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was about to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So these prophets had the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. Christ was working through these prophets. And they were inquired carefully, you know, these prophets were prophesying these things. And I'm sure they were wondering, what is going on here? You know, sometimes this Messiah is a king and he's ruling the earth. And sometimes he's a suffering servant and he's dying. You know, so I'm sure they're confused at times. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have now announced to you through those who preach the good news, which is the gospel, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which angels long to look into. So here these prophets in the Old Testament had the Spirit of Christ in them, and they were prophesying about the Messiah. And it was not for them, it's for us. You know, God used these prophets for us, to give us more understanding. All right. So, this is all over the New Testament, but we're going to stop there. Now I want to speak just for a few minutes about some specific times in the Old Testament where Christ shows up, starting in the beginning. In the beginning, this is about the only verse I ever memorized when I was little. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as you know, that God in the beginning is Elohim, plural form of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Christ shows up in the first verse of the Bible. In chapter 3, he shows up where you know, the fall. And God says to Satan, he says, you know, there's going to be a woman and she's going to have a seed. And you might bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So who do we think is going to crush Satan's head? Jesus. So he's right there in the very first part of Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 16. And this is where I have to thank Harry Reader. Because Harry Reader did a sermon on the angel of the Lord that I never really thought of before. But God, Jesus shows up in the Old Testament, and Perry made the point, wherever you see the angel of the Lord, thank Jesus. Some people call it theophanies. Perry would call it a Christophany. And so this is Hagar after she gets kicked out of Abraham and Sarah's house. And, you know, Sarah got tired of her and the sons and the stuff going on. Puts her out in the desert. In verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, and he goes on and tells about Ishmael. And then verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly I've seen him who looks after me. The Hebrew for the God of seeing is El Roi, R-O-I. But Harry makes the, made the statement, when you see the angel of the Lord, it appears to Hagar. And then Hagar calls this person God. So we know from other scriptures, nobody's ever seen God. So who is she seeing? So I know Harry thought that this is a, what's called a Christophany, that this is Jesus appearing to Hagar. Look at the next chapter, first verse. 17, chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. So who's appearing to Abraham? First, or chapter 18, and the Lord appeared to him, the Lord Yahweh, L-O-R-D in capitals, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And if you keep reading, there's actually three people there. So it's possibly one of these people, Jesus, and then a couple of angels. But it says Yahweh appeared to him. So either we have a contradiction in the Bible that the Lord is appearing to somebody, or that this is the second person of the Trinity, this is Jesus, because that's when the scripture says no man has ever seen God. And even Moses said, God told him, you can't see me. Nobody sees me, will die. So I don't think we have a contradiction in the Bible. I think we just have to figure it out. I think Harry figured it out pretty well. Let's see. Let's go to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Again, this is when he's sacrificing Isaac. Verse 11. Again, the angel Lord. Remember, angel just means messenger. You know, we might get caught up and say, well, you know, Jesus sent an angel. No, he's not an angel, but he's a messenger. He is the messenger of Yahweh. Verse 11, but the angel Lord called him from heaven saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God. Second, or seeing, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. Instead of his son, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As I said this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and I have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, multiply you and your offspring, so the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. So he says, the angel Lord called to him, but then it says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, Yahweh. So we have an angel of the Lord speaking, but then it also says that Yahweh is there with Abraham. So which is it? Is it an angel, or is it Yahweh, or is it Jesus? You can make up your mind. And now probably the best one is in Exodus chapter 2. Again, one book over. The Exodus, and this is very familiar, the burning bush. Chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. And starting in verse 2, the angel of the Lord is showing up again as messenger of Yahweh. Appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the burning bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see the great sight. While the bush is not burned, when the Lord Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Moses, did not come near. Take your sandals off for the place you are standing on holy ground. And said, I am the Lord God, your father, father of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So here the angel Lord appeared to Moses, but then it's Yahweh that is talking to Moses and appears to Moses. So who is it actually talking there? Who's actually appearing to Moses? And one more. Let's turn to Joshua. These are all over the Bible. I'm just picking out one of them. We'd call the highlights. Joshua. Now Moses didn't write this because Moses is dead at this time. I think Samuel might have wrote this, but I don't think anybody's real sure. But anyway, Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him. So there's this, it makes it clear, this is just a man. Well, I shouldn't say just a man, but it's a man. And with a drawn sword in his hand, Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, but I'm a commander of the army of the Lord. And I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does the Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandal from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So Joshua's either seeing God or he's committing idolatry because he's worshiping a man. So who do you think he's worshiping? I think he's worshiping Jesus.
All other accounts, fall down the
worship and
they
told
him, you know, I'm not God.
Exactly. Exactly. So this one is the commander of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. He's the commander of the Lord's army. So we'll stop there here, chairs, going back and forth. And we didn't even talk about the prophets. We're just talking about Moses and Joshua. So, you know, we could go on and on about Jesus in the Old Testament. So coming back, what I said, be thinking about, why do you think the guys on the road to Emmaus recognized Jesus when he broke bread? So I'll give you some idea. Sally? Okay. You get the trophy, Sally. Sally gets it. So this is speculation. Like I said, don't believe anything I say unless it's from the Bible. So this is speculation. I think maybe two things. First of all, maybe his hands. You know, he's breaking bread. So maybe they saw his nail pierced hands. We know he had those because Thomas saw them. But I got a piece of matzo bread here. This is what we take the Lord's Supper with. You remember when Isaiah said he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities? By his stripes we are healed. That's in Isaiah 53. But if you read Leviticus, the way they make this bread, they make it with flour, water, and oil, and it's unleavened, and they crush it. And of course, they didn't have the stuff we have now. They would put on a griddle. And so when you look at the bread, the kosher Jewish bread, it's got little holes in it, so the steam can go, so it won't rise. It's got these little stripes on it from where it's on the griddle and it's crushed down. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes, by his wounds were healed. So maybe that's possibly what he broke the bread, Passover, and they knew Isaiah. Maybe that's how they recognized it. So I just thought that was neat. And I know You know, sometimes when you have communion, they'll have these little wafers that then have this, most of the time they have these kind of broken up. And so what I try to do, I try to get the biggest piece I can find so I can just look at it. You know, just think about during that time, his body was pierced, it was crushed, it was broken. And so next time we take communion, just try to get a good piece, just far away, just look at it. And just think about Christ. And that he suffered for us and he died for us. And he's the one that satisfies and gives us joy and saving. And he's not anymore. As C.S. Lewis said, he's not a tame lion. No, he's the lion of Judah and he's coming back. So just remember that this Christmas season. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you this time. We do remember you at this time as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we give you praise. I pray for everyone in here that we'll just have a great Christmas season. Family, praise those that are sick, that you have healed them, Lord. And just let you have the glory and give us the joy. In Jesus' name, amen.